Turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, a book of Ezra chapter 7. Once again, I welcome every guest or visitor today, and if you're here for the first time, the Welcome Center in the foyer has a packet of information that tells you more about the church and ministry. Also, there's a book as a gift to you for being here. It'll be a blessing. And we're hoping to get the books in. We've been mailing them out to all these different towns around us, so we still haven't heard, but we hope to get them soon. Appreciate all those who are helping with those mail-outs. Thank you for everybody that helped with Youth Fest and every part of it. And how much fun was that, huh? That was great. You know, it's growing up in Indiana in the country, you know, I had a Honda Super 90 that I drove around, Honda Super 90. It pales next to Ron's four-wheeler, pulling around a bunch of kids and 50-gallon drums and 20 miles an hour. Man, that's a riot. We had a great time. And we didn't lose anybody, as far as I know. They all survived. I couldn't turn around and watch the last one, but they may have been, I don't know, they may be out there in a swamp somewhere. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. For the sake of some that may not be as well-versed in the Bible, I don't want to take anything for granted, but a reminder that this is a period in the time of the history of Israel where they have a new opportunity, a new chance to turn to God and restore their nation. When you look at Israel in the Old Testament, you realize that God worked through that nation. And you can't ignore how important that is, that was how God ministered to the world, was through that one nation. When we come to different periods of time, we see because they were God's chosen people, that God did bring judgment and chastisement on them to bring them back. And one of the things that happened was, as Jeremiah prophesied, there'll be 70 years of captivity. And so the people were almost all taken to Babylon, which was, at that time, the world empire, a very powerful country. So for 70 years, they've been taken away. Now think about that. That's a whole lifetime for somebody. So 70 years, they're taken away into captivity. Now, as we read the Old Testament, the reason it's in our Bible is because we see how God dealt with people. For us today, in the church age, we see that God deals with us many times in the same way or similar way as he does with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. So there are times when we might get away from the Lord, we may struggle with different things, but we can come back. And we can turn to the Lord, and we can get right and be restored. And that is the purpose of Ezra coming back. So when we come to Ezra, and by the way, when you go to 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, kind of gives you the end of the kings before they go into captivity. And when it ends, we see Ezra begins. So it doesn't really, 2 Chronicles doesn't really end, but Ezra comes along after the end of 2 Chronicles. All right, everybody should be in Ezra now, chapter 7. Starting in verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law, the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand." Now, I'm not going to read all the part in between, but jump over to verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now the first part of the book of Ezra gives you a lot of information about the opportunity to go back and to rebuild the wall and the number of tribes and people that came back. But God put it in the heart of the king of Babylon that the children of Israel can go back and I'll help you actually rebuild Jerusalem. So there were three different individuals that are very important. First of all, there's Zerubbabel, and he became the king, and it was through his effort that first group of people went back to Israel. Now remember, they've been in Babylon, they're there for 70 years. Some of the people had now become prominent. It's not like they were in prison. They were just removed, and they became prominent, and they didn't want to go back. They were making money. But there was a remnant of people that went back. Over 40,000 people went back with Zerubbabel. And so they basically started cleaning up the area and laid the foundation for the temple, which was essential. They were given money and given the right to go in and do that. But they were struggling getting the building all built for the temple. So the temple was their place where they offered sacrifices. It's where they worshiped God. That's where God met them. It was essential and a key to the nation of Israel because that's how God met them. So they got the foundation laid, and the Bible tells us about that experience. Some of those that were young men that had been born in Babylon, they rejoiced and excited. The foundation was laid. Some of the older men, the ancient men, saw the first building, and they wept because it paled compared to the first one. So it tells us that they were going back, and they were going to rebuild, but they faced opposition. And there were people complained. They didn't want them to be prominent. And through that opposition, they struggled. And they stopped, and they started, and they stopped. And we had Zechariah and Haggai came and prophesied. And, you know, it got to the point, people were building their own home. And it said there beautiful ceilings and ornate buildings. They thought, we can't build. They won't let us build the house of God, so we'll build our own home. And they were challenged by the prophet, put first things first. Put God first. Yeah, and rebuild this temple. So we have Zerubbabel came back to help rebuild the temple, which he did. Then many years, decades later, perhaps as many as 60, 70 years later, we have Ezra come back. And Ezra assumed that things were in better order than they were, but God put in his heart, he goes back, and he's bringing about religious reform. He had a heart to see that the sacrifices would be reinstituted. Then we have a third person that comes into play is the man Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was given orders that he could go and get timber and rebuild the walls to the city. Because if the city was not encompassed by a wall, they were always under threat by the neighbors, that and other armies could come in and put a stop to what they were doing. So the wall was essential. When Nehemiah came, he said, there's much rubbish. So it didn't look too attractive. They needed to rebuild the wall. But this morning we're going to talk about the one in the middle, that's Ezra. He was the priest scribe, the one that was going to reinstitute the worship of the Lord. They had started but then stopped. They had initially built the altar, but they stopped doing it. So Ezra came back, and it tells us back in verse 10, I want to reread that verse. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So there was a challenge that God raised up a man, Ezra, that prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And that's really the emphasis of the message this morning, to have a heart to seek the Lord, to seek God, to seek His will, to seek what He wants you to do and how He wants to use you. So do we have that kind of heart like Ezra had? Ezra had to share his heart with others and get others on board that they would join with him and have a heart to seek the Lord. We see different times in history where that has been true. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us they're ready to enter the land initially after the wilderness wanderings. And Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." There was a challenge to the Israelites, have a heart to serve the Lord. So if you're going to go into the land, begin with your heart. Let God speak to you. And as Joshua entered and crossed the Jordan River, and they're going in to possess the land, in Joshua 24:23 said, "Now therefore put away, saith he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." The same is true for us today. We're not to be, it says, not serve the Lord, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Amen. So that should be our heart's desire. Well, here's what Ezra did. He got the people together, and when they met together, they had a long service. Now, sometimes people, you know, will say, well, the service is too long. You know, I get tired. Some places they have a clock in the back. We've never had a clock in the back on the wall. And the reason we never had a clock on the wall, because I didn't want to have somebody turning around looking at the clock. If we did ever have a clock, we would put it on the front wall so everybody can see it. But sometimes people say, well, that preacher is long-winded, long time. And you hear comments about how long-winded the preacher was. You know, he didn't need a clock. He needed a calendar to determine how long his sermons were. But the truth is, we don't really have long services like some of those did in the Old Testament. And even in some mission fields where people will have long services. Well, they had a six-hour-long service. A six-hour-long service. Can you imagine that? And most of the people were standing during the whole time. And that spent 3 hours preaching the Word of God, 3 hours confessing their sin, seeking the Lord and praying. Imagine that. You know, would people even stand for that today? It's like, well, I've got something in the oven. I can't make it. But they willingly did so. Why? They sought the Lord. They dropped everything else. This became essential. This was the most important thing. So they stood up, and Nehemiah tells us when Ezra read the law, they stood up in their place, read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. What an amazing day that must have been. So we see that Ezra had a heart to seek after the Lord. I don't know where that came from, but God put it in his heart and he responded. He followed through with it. He was a good man. He was in Babylon, but he had a vision that here's what God wanted him to do. Now, he had to travel from Babylon to Israel. Think about that. He had to follow the call of God, but he knew the hand of God was upon him. You know how long it would take to go 900 miles? I don't know if anybody here has ever done it. I don't think so, but somebody was talking about this, going down the Appalachian Trail. And people start either down in Georgia or, you know, either begins or ends there or begins or ends up in Maine. And they'd say it takes 4 months to go down the Appalachian Trail. So you got to camp out, you got to do that. And I don't know how far it is, but it might be 2,000 miles, probably not even that far. You know, but certainly 1,000 miles. Imagine that, traveling 1,000 miles down the Appalachian Trail. But in that day, they're traveling almost 1,000 miles where people are hiding out to steal and rob and pillage because they knew this is the trail people go on and we'll find somebody vulnerable. It was a dangerous path to take. But Ezra took that path and followed for 4 months. Why? He knew the hand of God was upon him. There's something unique about that. Doing the will of God, even if it might be in the midst of danger, that we know that if God is with us, who can be against us? So we know God before us, we don't have to worry. God is with us. And it says that God was with them. And we see that the reason I believe that Ezra was so successful is because he saw the hand of God and God answered prayer. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, says, "And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." So he requested, he prayed, he sought the help. God gave it to him. We live in a day where there are strange things happening all around the world. Strange things happening. I mean, I don't have to tell you, you're well aware of it. But if you're a Christian, if you're saved, and you know the Lord's with you, really all those things are somewhat incidental. They're not unimportant, but if God is with you, just go forward. It's a great opportunity to serve the Lord. It's a great day to be alive. Think about this. We may be the generation where the rapture occurs. The Bible talks about those that are alive and remain be caught up together with those that are raptured. There'll be a resurrection of those in Christ. Those who are alive will be caught up without seeing death. I mean, what an amazing thing that would be, that we're so close to that day and hour. Now, there are certainly all the proceedings necessary for a one-world government. I mean, to have control that you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. This may not be it, but I believe if the rapture occurred within a week, they could institute all these reforms and immediately you couldn't go anywhere, do anything. You can't go outside, can't go to the store. Worldwide, there would be monitored. You can't buy or sell, can't work a job. You got to be verified. I mean, we're right there. Think about that. We're living in that time. The rapture could occur any moment. That's why it's important to know you're saved, to know you're living for God. The rapture can occur at any moment, but we are getting closer and closer to that day and hour. So Ezra was doing the will of God. The good hand of God was upon him. They put it in the king's heart to give him the necessary money and finances, gold and silver, give him the right to get wood and the things that were necessary. So he went with us. Wherever we go, God is with us. If you're saved, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Doing the will of God is a great and a wonderful thing. And look at verse 9, chapter 7. "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." That's an interesting statement, according to the good hand of his God upon him. We find that phrase in Nehemiah, not in too many other places in the Bible, but the good hand of God was upon him. He strengthened him. He protected him. God was with him to perform what he had called him to do. So the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Also, we see Ezra made God's word his priority. We live in a day of a lot of opinions and conflicting opinions. But to me, the truth is so clear. It's in the Word of God. It's finite. It's definite. It does not change. It's immutable. And our people have their opinions about a lot of different things. Now, I realize the Bible doesn't necessarily speak specifically about every issue of life. But there's so many things it does. And when the Bible speaks clearly, we know it's the truth. And it'll always be the truth. It always has been, always will be. We believe in the Bible, the Word of God. That is our authority. Ezra made the Word of God his first priority. But there are even sometimes Christian people, they think, well, I don't know what to do in this situation. And they try to please people, or they're afraid to make a decision, instead of just saying, here's what God says, that settles it. That's what the Bible teaches. Just, I mean, uphold the Word of God. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, and there's several verses that we could use, but let me give you a few. Psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 70, I delight in thy law. Usually people feel oppressed by a law, but the law is for our good. And knowing the Word of God, that it helps us, it protects us. And the psalmist said, I delight in thy law. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better than gold and silver. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Amen. 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Amen. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, and then he was able to teach others the law. He had a priority of the Word of God. He knew this is what the Bible teaches. He followed what the Bible teaches, and then he taught others to do it. So he knew it, he did it, and he taught it. That's what he did. That's how God used him. He made the Word of God the first priority. Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That means we're going to follow the law of God, the Word of God. So the law reveals to us the glory of God. It reveals to us the sinfulness of man. It marked Israel as his chosen people. It gave them a standard by which they should live. It prepared them for the coming of a Messiah in the future. And it illustrates in type the person of Christ. The law of God is for all of us to follow the Word of God. And then he taught the people. He believed in the power of God. God used Cyrus. I don't know that he was a believer in their God. He had been influenced. But he used someone of a secular country in a high position that God somehow put in his heart that he might give his blessing to go back and reinstitute worship. Now that 70 years prior, they came in to destroy it. Now we turn around, they're going back and have them rebuild it. Now my guess is, and I've read some history on this, probably there were political reasons for him to do this. That there would be a barrier between other countries to come and invade him. So there was probably some, but it doesn't matter what the if it was a political reason or not. It doesn't matter because God had a purpose behind it. Right. It reminds me of the story. This lady was praying and always getting answers to prayer and praising God. And, you know, there were some young men, they were sick of it. And they thought, we're going to trick her and we're going to, they had some food and things, some chicken and things. They were going to bring it to her house. And so they went to her house. They left all this food at her door. And they knocked on the door and they ran and hid. And then she just started, praise God, he provided my need. I needed the food and God provided all of it. And then they showed up to the front door and they said, oh, we fooled you because we brought that. And the lady looked at them and said, I care not if God uses the hand of the devil. He provided. You know, there are different ways that God can work that are unexpected. That, how did that happen? How did the certain mood of a country? I mean, God is in control. And we have to see that he is in control. Ezra taught the people in the power of God that God can meet your need. God can provide for you. He believed in the faithfulness of God. That was told them. They knew this by the prophet Jeremiah. It was a 70-year captivity. They knew that. That means 70 years are up. What's God going to do? They had a belief in what God said. They also believed in prayer and fasting. Go over to chapter 9. Ezra 9. Verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. He couldn't even find enough Levites to serve and make the sacrifices. And he saw how desperate they were. They had been building houses for themselves, and they had missed the most important thing, their service to God. And when Ezra saw it, he spent time in fasting and prayer and weeping. I mean, somebody had to confess the sin of the country. When I think about our country right now, I realize there are political answers to some issues, but really, when it comes down to it, somebody needs to weep over the sin that's taking place. Someone has to be concerned and seeking God and praying. There are people today, they can just walk into a store and walk out, nobody do anything about it, take whatever they want. Stealing cars, nothing's done. People arrested, released immediately. No consequences from it. And you know, we get all stirred up, you know, man, how can they do this? Does that lead us to prayer and seeking forgiveness? When it comes back down to it, it all goes back to God. God, hear our plea. We are a needy nation. Our community is a needy community. Someone needs to pray. Ezra was that man. He began praying, seeking the face of God. Prayer does change things, and we can't change much without it. He also believed in preaching. In chapter 8, says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. If you've ever been to other churches, or maybe you had a past in a particular church, people made the complaint, I don't know what the preacher was talking about. You know, it didn't make any sense to me. We've never been accused of that here. We've been accused of, I know what he meant by that. I know what he was saying. You know, it's not that they don't know, it's that they do know that they would be offended. I think that's what's happening here. He read in the law distinctly, said, here is our sin. We need to turn back to God. It was clear, gave the sense of what the law stated. He believed in preaching. The hope of our country is the Word of God. Amen. And it is churches. It is Christian people. It is preaching. It's us getting on our knees, seeking the face of God. It's not giving more license to people. It's getting people back to the law of God. It's not freedom of expression, but freedom in Christ, being able to love and serve Him. If you think about it, it's been 70 years. Now they're going back to the land. A whole generation has come and gone without worshiping God. Think about that, a whole generation. And before that, you got to go back a few years, probably to Josiah. And that was just more external reform under Josiah. How many years had it been? How many generations had gone by without anyone serving the Lord? And now we're trying to raise something up out of the ashes of their deportation and get people back to God. But God hadn't forgotten the Jewish people. And through Ezra, through Zerubbabel, and then Ezra, and then Nehemiah, they restore the worship of the temple. So we see he lifted up the office of the priest. He elevated the importance of the preacher, you might say, in that day. He cleansed the worship system. He challenged the people to be holy. And there were some pretty tough decisions they had to make. They had intermarried with some of the nations around them, and they no longer were distinct, and they had violated from bringing in other gods into their midst. And boy, it was you talk about a tough sermon. That was a tough sermon. You know, it's sort of like the preacher, people said, you need to be specific about sin. You preach on sin. And so he mentioned certain things. They said, no, call the names of the people. Yeah. Whoa, that would be a tough sermon. Start mentioning, oh, brother so-and-so, you need to stop your cursing. I mean, that in front of everybody. I mean, that's sort of the kind of sermon Ezra preached. You know, my daughter was in a class, and they have people come in and talk about their profession and different things. And I don't think Ben minds me saying this, but Ben Pierce was a pilot. So he's coming in talking about his experience. And so my daughter Sarah asked, well, how much do you make as a pilot? You know how kids are. They're just what they think. And he said, well, you know, you make a good salary. And they said, no, how much do you make? So it wasn't specific enough. You know, if somebody starts preaching on sin, it's great when it's somebody else's. Yeah, preacher, let's have it. And then when it's your sin, oh, me, stepping on my toes. And I think for most preachers, they're just like the guy who said, hey, I put my gun in the hole and shot. I don't know who I hit, but, you know, you just let it rip. That's what the Bible says and teaches, and if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, it's always comical. People will say, you were preaching to me. Now, what are you doing here? Don't you realize that's what we do? We preach to people. You know, you came, you're vulnerable. I'm going to preach to you. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, I'm preaching to you. And you know, so often, it's not just isolated. There'll be three or four people. You were talking about me. You were talking about me. Yeah, that's what God does. That's what the Word of God does. It challenges us. Ezra set a standard for the people that raised the standard of Christian living. Here's how we live a holy life. And he preserved the nation for years to come. It brought them back, and they offered sacrifices. And the temple was remodeled under Herod, but it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And that lasted until the time of Christ. Now, there was corruption over the few hundred years following, the different times, but he instituted their worship, and there are periods of time where they did serve the Lord and had the right heart. But it was a man that did something. He had a heart to serve the Lord. He sought God, and he sought God from his heart. And that's how God uses people. Someone wrote this, God uses what you have to fill a need which you never could have filled. God uses where you are to take you where you never could have gone. God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done. And God uses who you are to let you become who you never could have been. So in other words, we give God who we are, however feeble or weak, and God can take that, just like the five loaves and the two fishes, and he can maximize it. And he make it great. That's a picture of the priest, Ezra. God can use each one of us. You need to know that you're saved. Get that settled. If anybody here today doesn't know that you're born of God, get it settled. We'd love to help you. We can take the Bible and show you in the Word of God. It says, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you any different. You can know by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith alone. You can get that settled. And as Christian people, we live in a day that's a very strange day, but let us not be in despair. Let's remember, these are the final days. It's our hour to get the gospel out, to get involved and seek the Lord, and pray that God will do something great in our midst. Let's bow for prayer.